We'll sing what we know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Great singing this morning, Brother Mark.
All right, welcome everybody. Thank you for being here today. So speaking of praise, we have a couple of praises on our prayer list. I'll read that right now. Luke chapter 19 will be our nugget today. But praise is always in order, right? Always good to praise. So let me read those off to you. All right, the first one is, as you find in Luke 19, you can just listen here. Praise the Lord. All my heart tests came back. My heart is normal. That's from Larry Gay. And so we learned from that Larry has a heart. So, Larry, glad you found that out, man. No, that's great to hear. Great to hear. All right, there's one more. Take Rosie Hilton off. Tests were good. So, Rosie, you good? That's what it says. All right. So, Rosie's good. You know, anytime you can have your name taken off a prayer list, that's a good thing, right? And if our names are not on a prayer list, that's a good thing. Wonder how often we thank God and give Him praise and thanks that our name is not on a prayer list. A lot to be thankful for, my friends. Now, we do have a couple on here that we need to remember. I heard a name. So. Praise is always in order. Okay, did y'all hear that? I had not heard that. Leslie Farmer came back with no cancer. So she's been going through this for several months now. Can't remember exactly how long, but I know cancer is a frightening thing, right? Every one of us have been touched by one way, either personally or somebody in our families. Every single one of us have been touched by it. It's a frightening thing, scary thing. And so that's great to hear. Thank you for sharing that. All right, now we have a couple more we need to, well, actually you see three here. Tom Morris having chemo on Monday. I assume that means tomorrow, so we need to pray for Tom tomorrow. Yes. Okay. Good. We look forward to the day we can take your name off this list. Amen. How about that? All right. And folks, we got to just pray and believe and trust. Right. All right. Well, let me read the next one. Let's see. Mary Saylor needs prayers. I think Mary might be on our list. Okay. Good. Yes. Yes, if Mary needs prayers, then we need to pray for her. Good, thank you for that. All right, T. Edwards family. I guess, is that Terry? Terry, are you leaving? He looks a little confused there, but he's nodding in the affirmative, so we'll take it. She said he's leaving. He's leaving, friends. Oh, they're having four. Oh, it doesn't say that. They're traveling next week. Yeah, next week. All right. With four grandkids. All right. Okay, good. All right. Yep, all right. Dan, yes. Yes, Dave's doing fine for Dave. Yes, he sure is. I'll tell you what, right before we pray, let's look at birthdays and anniversaries. Let's see here. We'll just finish off the month. Birthdays, 22nd, David Pruitt. Let's see, that's today. Tomorrow, Verna. Tomorrow, did you remember? Okay, well, in case you did, I just told you. Gary Cantor on the 27th and Teresa Payne on the 31st. Anniversaries. Man, there's a lot of anniversaries here finishing off the month. You know, as I look down through here, there's five anniversaries, and you know what's the crazy thing? Actually, there's 10 names, and five of them have the same All 10 have the same, there's two of them have the same last name, like in pairs. What's the probability of that? This is crazy. All right, I'm not going to do the math on that, but let's just read the names off. All right, the Smiths in, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday. Little confusion over there, but the 25th, let's go with the day, the number. All right. Next day, Angie and Dwayne. I can't remember if I saw Angie and Dwayne. Somebody better remind one or both of them. Oh, the 26th. Thursday. Thursday. Man, he's got it down. No stuttering there, no hesitation. I'm impressed, my friend. I'm impressed. The Littleford's on 28th and the 31st. Okay. That wasn't quite the same enthusiasm as we got from this side of the room, but that's all right. That's all right. All right, how many years? Oh, he didn't even stutter on that. Is that the right answer? All right. Well, numbers aren't all of our strong points today, but that's all right. That's fine. All right. Let's pray, shall we? Father, Lord, we thank you for the time we can be together. Thank you we can have fun with each other. Thank you we can laugh and, we can fellowship. Thank you for the praises that we've just read out here. We could sit here all the rest of our time and just give praise, and there would be nothing wrong with that. And we would never encompass all the praises that we should give and all the thankfulness that we should have. But I do want to thank you for the two praises we've read out. We had three prayer requests that I read, and then there's a whole list, of course, that I didn't read off, but we've got them in our hands. And give us a desire and a faithfulness to pray for each other. This is our class. This is our room. This is our group. And we want to pray for each other. I want you to bless these that have been mentioned. And also, we don't want to forget the families. Because with every name that's on here, there's a family associated with him that's going through it with them. So thank you for these praises. Thank you for the time we have together. Pray for Brother Dan as he opens up the Word of God here in just a few minutes. Give us what we need. As I look across this room, there's way more needs than I would have any idea what they are. But all of us have something that we need. And give us what we need today. Help us to be open and receptive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All righty. So Luke chapter 19. Let me, while you're finding there, right quick, let me read a statement to you that has nothing to do with the nugget. But maybe this will end up being the nugget. So our family has a verse every day. My wife texts out a Bible verse to just to our immediate family, my wife and our two kids. And there's always something that goes along with it. And so this came out the other day, and this may be the most profound thought that I've ever shared with you guys, and it came from my wife. So let me just read this to you as it is. No amount of regret will ever change the past. No amount of anxiety will ever change the future. That might be the nugget right there. Brother Dan, there's two sermons right there for you. If you want to start taking some notes there, that you could spend probably the rest of your preaching life going over those two things. No amount of regret will ever change the past. How often do we live in regret? No amount of anxiety will ever change the future. How often do we live in anxiety? And neither one of those things is productive. It doesn't change a single thing. All right. All right, two-hour nugget. Jesus wept last week in John 11. How many times total in the Bible did Jesus weep? Jesus have tears? Any guesses? You just yell it out. If you're wrong, it's fine. We're all friends here. It's all good. Once? Any other ideas? Any other numbers? Just pick a number. Throw it out to me. Two. I hear two. Four. Do I have three? I hear four. Oh, we skipped three. 47. I like it. Right, well, Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It says, And when he was come near. Who do you think the he was in that verse? Let's take a guess. Jesus. All right. When he was come near, he beheld the city. Any idea what city we're talking about here? Jerusalem. And look at the last part of that verse. And it says, and wept over it. So here's another time Jesus wept. So, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So what's going on here? Verse 42, saying, so this is what Jesus said while he was weeping over Jerusalem. And by the way, this occurred very near the end of Jesus' life, right before he died on the cross. So he said, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are hid from thine eyes. So he's talking to Jerusalem here. And then notice verse 43 says, for the days shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee. So let's think about that for a moment. There's some type of enemy, presumably maybe an army, that's entrenched around the city. Let's keep reading there. Cast a trench around thee and keep thee in, and compass thee about. Compass thee about, so it's the city's going to be completely surrounded. You see that? And the last phrase, and keep thee in on every side. So now the city, they're entrenched in, the army's entrenched around the city. It's completely surrounded, no breaks, and they're going to keep everybody in the city. That does not sound like a good deal going on for Jerusalem. And Jesus said this is going to happen. And then verse 44, it gets a little ugly. It says, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Like right now, we have things that are above the ground. This building is above the ground. This is above the ground. He says, there's going to be a time when this city is level down here. Everything that's above the ground is going to be ground level. It says, lay thee level, even with the ground. Ooh, look at the next phrase. And thy children within thee. Man, anything can happen to us, but something happens to your children. Pretty rough, huh? And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. If we looked at the outside of this building, it's brick upon brick upon brick upon brick, but no two bricks are going to be on each other. They're going to be leveled down to the ground, not one stone left. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Sounds like a pretty bad time getting ready to happen to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 21, you want to look there right quick. Luke 21, Jesus gives a little more insight into this in verse 20. There's just two verses here. He says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse 21 gives a little instruction here. Verse 21 says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. So he said, when you see these things start to happen, get out of Dodge. Get to the mountains. Now, what is going on here? So Jesus, he knows all this is going to happen at a future time. And he's weeping over the city because he knows the destruction, the utter destruction that's going to come to the city. But then he gives some instruction and he said, when you see these things start to happen, get out. So let's look at what went on. This comes from a guy named Josephus and Eusebius. These were early historians, and there were others, but in 68 AD, there was an emperor in Rome named Nero. Nero had ordered, he put his army under the charge of Vespasian. Vespasian had a son named Titus. These two guys led this army. They were wiping out the whole area of Judea. They had gotten everything wiped out until they got to Jerusalem. And then an important event happened. Nero died. All of a sudden, there's a power vacuum in Rome. There's no leader, no emperor. They went through three leaders in a very short period of time, in less than 2 years. They all were killed. there was a power vacuum and everybody was trying to take over and be the next emperor. In the meantime, the city of Jerusalem had been surrounded by the army and they were next. They were on the radar, man. They were in the sights, in the crosshairs. But then when Nero dies in 68 AD, these guys had been commissioned by Nero to take this city. Well, now they don't know what to do. And rather than do something wrong and regret it later, they just kind of mill around the city, and they aren't really sure what to do, but they know they want to stop and just wait. In 70 AD, so a couple of years later, Vespasian, the general who was headed this army surrounding the city, that were just kind of sitting there, kind of, you know, twiddling their thumbs, just waiting on the order, he went back to Rome, assumed the leadership. Then he sent back word to his son, Titus, who had left in charge of this army, and they came in to Jerusalem, and they did exactly what Jesus said. They wiped it completely clean. Not one stone upon another, they leveled the city to the ground, just like Jesus had said. This happened about 40 years after Jesus said it. But it's reported by Eusebius and some of these other church historians that the Christians, remember, we had Christians and Judaism going on in the city of Jerusalem. Those who believed in Christ as the Messiah, those who were still waiting for the Messiah. The Christians had remembered what Jesus said in Luke 21. What did he say? When you see these things happen, flee and get to the mountains. And so it's reported that the Christians left Jerusalem while they could when they saw this about to happen. And thus, they were spared. Their lives were spared. And the rest of the city was leveled. Now, why were their lives spared? Because Jesus told them what to do, and they did it. They believed him, and they did it. Everybody who didn't perished. So you know what our nugget is for today? Has he given us in his word things to do? Has he given us promises? We can either believe them and accept them, or we don't. His word is full of these, my friends. Hope you're digging into his word every single day. Read it every single day. Find something in there and believe it, trust it, and do it. Brother Dan, I don't know how to transition smoothly into your lesson, but other than to say, tag, you're it.
That's wonderful. It pays to listen, doesn't it? You know, I hesitate to say it like this because it almost sounds, it sounds like a proud statement, but I'm going to take you back to when I was a kid. I was accused on a couple occasions of being the favorite of six. And one of the reasons why they said that I was the favorite, and my mom might listen to this because she does occasionally, is because I hated getting disciplined. I just hated it. And I did the math. The math is very simple. If you obey, you don't get punished. To me, that was a no-brainer, you know. But not everybody is built the same, I guess. And so some of us, of us six, seemed like to me, enjoyed it the hard way. I mean, they just enjoyed hard learning. And now, again, this sounds, it's the statement sounds arrogant, but just follow his word. I mean, it's not that hard, one would think, right? Now, I get when somebody is in darkness. The Bible says that the god of this world has blinded their eyes, or blinded the, how does it say in English, blinded the eyes of their, basically blinded their thinking. We as believers, we see truth, we understand truth. To us, it's very similar, it's like a no-brainer. But to somebody that does not know Christ as their Savior, their eyes have not been opened to truth yet. So they do the things they do because they're in darkness. We get that. But to a believer, Excuse me for saying it this way, but there's no better way to describe it. But duh. I mean, it's here. Just follow his word. And it really is the easier path. God sees so many things that we don't. And there's so many pitfalls that he will have us avoid if we were to be sensitive to listen to what he tells us. And that's a great, great truth. All right, we must delve in to our class this morning on the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked last about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to creation. We also spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit as it relates to Old Testament Israel. Part of what we didn't have time to look at every single instance, but basically what come out in that teaching was that whether it was a specific anointing for wisdom or leadership or courage or military or miracles or godliness or revival, or there was pastoral anointing in the Old Testament. Also, there was special anointing for boldness and prophecy. All those different anointings in the Old Testament. And we're going to delve a little bit more today and explain to you with Scripture why we believe that it was specific anointings for specific tasks in the Old Testament versus the New Testament under the New Covenant. One thing that stood out to me was that God does very much the same today, and we need not downplay what it is that God has allowed us to do for a living. Many times I think we get under a guilt. If you're not in ministry, then, well, bless your heart, you're not in ministry. And, you know, we'll pray for you, and I hope you try to represent Christ well wherever you're at. And now, that is not in fact the case. Matthew 28, go ye into all the world. That go ye, when you study the original language of that statement, it literally means as you are going. So God knew that you and I were going to have to make a living. He knew that after what happened in Genesis chapter 3, when he says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to earn your bread. And so everyone has a different place that God has allowed you to be for work. And probably no one in this room is the same. There might be a couple that work at the same place, but everybody's job is different. But you can be Spirit-filled and anointed, and God can give you abilities, and the Holy Spirit of God can touch you wherever you're at and give you favor wherever you're at in the job that you do. And that's an amazing thing, and it's a wonderful thing. And that tells me that we look high upon every occupation. It doesn't matter if you're I remember my dad, he would say just about every week, I don't care if you're a street sweeper. And of course, we don't have street sweepers in the United States, but in Mexico, they literally had guys that the city would pay. They'd give them a broom, and they'd send them out to sweep streets. And he said, I don't care if you're a street sweeper, as long as you honor God and you honor His Word and that you live for Him. That's all that my dad asked of us. And I thank God for that. I really do. It doesn't matter what you do, but the Holy Spirit of God can be on you. Now, that brings us to this. The work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the New Covenant. All right? So, I failed to say, if you need a verse sheet, Brian has got several copies of those, and we are going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning, and I want you to have those as reference, because I don't think I know everything, and you may go home and say, hey, Brother Dan, you might have skewed this one up a little bit, And I'm open to correction, all right? So you take that home and look at it. And if there's something that you don't understand, maybe both of us can work together in understanding that correctly. But in the New Testament, and this is really neat, we start to find this out in the Old Testament when you look at Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you have your Bible, if you have that sheet, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, the Bible says this, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Very interesting, the wording there. Verse 27 says, "And I will put," what? "My spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments," and what? "And do them." That's very interesting. Very interesting that God would say that. It's very interesting to me that He would say, "I'm going to remove that heart." We're talking about the center of emotions, not your physical pump, but the heart of the center of your emotions, what drives you. He says, "I'm going to remove that and I'm going to put back another one," He says. "And it's going to be a flesh." But then He says He's going to put His spirit within us that will cause us to walk in my statutes. I've said this, and I stand by it based on what I see in Scripture. You and I could never be good enough before Christ, before salvation. We were never good enough to meet that criteria to be saved. I'll say this. We're still not good enough in our own flesh after we're saved to maintain, to keep our own assurance, to guarantee our own salvation. You and I still don't have what it takes. It literally takes Him by His Spirit that keeps us and seals us and guarantees our home in heaven. Amen? We don't have what it takes. You say, "Oh, yes, I do." Really? Talk to me about this week. Talk to me about that perfect week that you had where you never once, for one single minute, stepped out of line as far as God is concerned. Right? We know the truth, don't we? And I don't have to know exactly what you did this week to know, because I know myself that I'm not perfect. And were it not for the Holy Spirit in me, I don't have a chance. And so I'm so grateful for this. I'm so grateful for this. Jeremiah chapter 31, that's another scripture where we find in the Old Testament of what He is going to do after the cross. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and also verse 33. He says in 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make," what? "A new covenant." What that is a new pact, a new contract with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And note this, God always keeps His side of the bargain. It is, we find out in Scripture, it is a unilateral covenant that He makes with us, this new covenant. in that He is the one that promises and guarantees that He is going to keep up His end. And He does not ask us to fulfill anything, which is why it is a unilateral. It's a one-sided contract. He signs it with His blood, paid in full. We don't sign it with our blood. We don't pay the price. He pays the price. Let that sink in. It's amazing. But this, verse 33, shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's amazing. The fact that there was a dramatic change between the Old Testament and the New Testament covenant ministries of the Spirit is seen in these Old Testament prophecies of a greater ministry of the Spirit under that new covenant we saw here in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So then in Acts chapter 1, if we'll go there real quick, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus commands His apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of this, quote, promise of the Father, which occurred at the arrival of the Holy Spirit in His New Testament ministry on the day of Pentecost. So when we throw out the word covenant, basically what we're saying, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It changes, it shifts post-cross. Okay? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, and you'll see the shift, if you have the words of Christ in red in your Bible, you start seeing that it changes midstream here. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that Holy Spirit show up there under this new ministry or this new covenant or this new pact. Now, since both the omnipresence of the Spirit, as we find in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, I won't take time to look at that, and the many mentions of His active ministry in the Old Testament demand that the Holy Spirit was present on earth before Pentecost, then what is meant by the reference to His coming and arrival at Pentecost? So lest we don't get confused in that, and let's refer to John chapter, and this is going to get a little thick for just a second, but in John 14, the Bible says this, John 14, verse 16, if ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. That's John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Christ was a comforter, yes, but He's going to give us another comforter that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. And then He says, even And then He tells who it's going to be. Even the Spirit of Truth. Remember we looked at the different names of the Holy Spirit? This was one of them. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, yet another name for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not to worry. Christ said a lot of things during the 3.5 years that He was on this earth. But He said, don't worry about that. You're not going to be able to remember them all. And back then they did not have a Bible like we have today. So He said, don't worry about that because I'm going to give you somebody that will remember them all for you. The Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And He is going to be in you. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. Chapter 15, verse 26. The Bible says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me, He says. 27, and shall also bear witness because ye have been with Me from the beginning. Look at 16, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He explains that from 9 to 11. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, which we just read. Again, He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost there. So, we have it being foretold in the Old Testament about Him coming, and then we see His permanent indwelling in the New Testament. The answer is clearly that the Spirit was being poured out in a new, and then the Bible says in Hebrews, a new greater New Testament ministry or covenant. And this new ministry is associated with, again, additional blessings for New Testament believers, individually, and also we find corporate empowerment for New Testament churches. We see that in Scripture. The Old Testament prophecies of the New Covenant or the New Testament, they predicted a greater role for the Holy Spirit under this New Covenant and Testament that newer than and greater than under the Old. We saw that in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, and Jeremiah. I won't reread those Scriptures. So, important to remember though, the precise nature of all the distinctions between the Old and the New Testament ministries of the Spirit, it's not always 100% clear, and some of the details are a matter of discussion among people that know a lot more about the Bible than I do. Okay? So, if you were to say, well, Brother Dan, I heard the other day, okay, wonderful, great, I understand. But everything that I'm seeing here shows us that there is a greater ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. There's more benefits. No longer do we see where the Holy Spirit is lifted from somebody. We don't see that in the New Testament. I've never experienced that in my life personally. Now, I've felt removed from God. I have felt what Ephesians says about quenching not the Spirit. There's times in my life where I have felt that perhaps I have quenched the Spirit. I've set him to one side and forced myself to do what I wanted to do instead of doing what he wanted to do. And you always pay the price for that. There's consequences for that, for doing that. And usually you end up falling flat on your face, and then you end up saying, well, I should have listened to the Holy Spirit in the first place. But note this. I want to clarify this. Salvation has always been 100% by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Accomplished entirely by God from start to finish. Genuine believers have therefore always been eternally secure. Old Testament, New Testament, it does not matter. Distinctions between Old and New Testament ministries of the Spirit do not alter scriptural fact that salvation is by faith. By grace through faith, and that not of yourself. The Holy Spirit has always played a role in salvation. No one could ever have been saved without His convicting ministry. But His role does change a little bit between Old and Testament. So Old Testament saints, they were always saved and drawn by the Spirit of God. And they always were saved by faith, by believing. Start with Abraham. Abraham, by faith, believed in God. Noah, by faith, believe in God. Under the new covenant, Scripture is clear that the indwelling of the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. No one can receive the Spirit who is not yet saved, and everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation, and no one who is saved can lose the Spirit. Okay? If you can't lose your salvation, you can't lose the Spirit. If you can't lose the Spirit, you can't lose your salvation, because He is the seal. Amen? I just wanted to clarify that. And there's a myriad of verses. Wow, time flies. Romans 8, 9, real quick. I need to establish this. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Okay? Ephesians 4:30, that's that verse that I spoke to you of, about where Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So if you're saved, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, which is the day when Christ will come and remove us from here. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going fast, but I need to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, he says. So that's very clear. We also have chapter 6 and verse 19, very familiar verse. 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Then we also have, and we read that verse in John 14, 16 through 17. Okay? So, are we clear on that? I don't want to confuse anybody. That is not my goal. There's so much more that we can see. And in a way, I'm glad, because I would not have been able to give it justice, but there's some more to this new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit that we'll concentrate on next week and get that established. This will help us. How is it going to help us? It will help you because if many times we are guilt-ridden and Satan will do a number on us in making us think that we are low down, rotten, and no good. And we are. But in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God and we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And any living that we do that's worth anything for God is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're right if you say, well, man, I tried this, but I can't do that. You're right, you can't. I can't either. There's not a person in this room that can. Although sometimes some of us, we look pretty good, but we know our heart. We don't stand a chance. Were it not for the fact that Christ has placed that guarantee in our heart. And every day, the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's a conscious effort of walking in the Spirit. You do it as He would have you do it. Everything. That's work, play, rest, church, Bible reading, anything that we do. If I get up here and I'm teaching the Word of God, did you know that I can teach the Word of God in the flesh? I could do that. You don't want me to. I could get on my soapbox and do pet peeve preaching and teaching and just pull a verse out of context and just make it sound however. I can manipulate this thing to be whatever I want it to be. But you don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be Holy Spirit led. I want to walk in the Spirit as I'm looking through Scriptures, and I want to do it right. I want to rightly divide the Word of truth. It's a great responsibility. I want to live that way as well. And you do too. You and I both do. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us on a daily basis to walk in the power of the Spirit that You've placed within us at the moment of salvation. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. See you in a few moments. Thank you.